is because we think too highly of ourselves. We think it's our effort. We think it's our ingenuity. We think it's our wisdom. We try to manipulate situations to gain the outcome that we desire. At the end of the day, we don't pray because we don't think it works, and we think somehow we can fix or control the lives that we live. That's terrible theology.
Hey, listeners, welcome back to Live in the Light. If you have stuck with us this far in the book of James, we have nearly made it. And we are covering the last sections in James in this message. And this topic is a great one. James chapter 5, 13 to 18, the message is called The Priority of Prayer. Hey, Robbie, I think prayer is one of the simplest yet hardest parts of the Christian life.
It is. And why is that so? Well, I think because our flesh hates it and Satan is absolutely terrified of it, right? It's where the battle is fought, it's where the war is won, and it's where the flesh is defeated as well. Prayer becomes massive. Really neat, Shannon, to see too James's heart for prayer throughout his letter. I mean, he really understood where this all happens. This text today proves that as well. I just wonder where you're at with your prayer life. I know the stats, we'll hear that today too, on the average Christian's prayer life. It's not very encouraging. Prayer really is difficult and it's often neglected, and yet it becomes our greatest source of power before the Lord. So Lord, forgive us for our prayerlessness, but maybe use today to stoke the fire of prayer within our lives. In fact, I just want to take the opportunity right now to do just that, to pray over you and our love for you, our Live in the Light listeners. So Lord, I do pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that today would be an unusually special day of grace in terms of your word impacting your people's hearts on this beautiful, massively important subject of prayer. I pray for a hunger to talk to you. I pray for a longing to depend on you. I pray for a theological conviction that if we don't do this, we are simply missing out. So God, would you be working again specially and with intimacy within each man, woman, child listening today to this message. May it be so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, you're also loved. And we're jumping in now to James 5, 13 to 18. You be blessed. But today we are in James chapter 5, and without a doubt, here is today's text theme. It is on the priority of prayer. The priority of prayer, that is our sermon title. Literally, the word prayer is mentioned in some form in every verse in our passage today. The word prayer or pray is literally mentioned in every verse in our passage today. James would strongly agree with Oswald Chambers, who said on the screen for us, prayer does not fit us for the greater work. This is an important theological distinction and clarity. Prayer is the greater work. Church, we have to understand that. Okay, prayer is the greater work. This is what God uses. James says huge amens to this, because this is so much of what he's saying within our passage today. So we live in a world which is inundated with practical pragmatism. Pragmatism might have a place, and yet the church has been set apart for the priority of prayer. James believes this, and he understands that for a church that he's writing to that's suffering in hardship, the response, the priority, the primacy must be prayer. He knows for a church that's struggling with opposition, much coming against them as followers of Jesus Christ in the first century, the priority must be prayer. James knows that a congregation that's experiencing weakness and physical sickness among them, the priority must be prayer. For the church, in order to persevere, to endure, to remain steadfast with the coming of the Lord, then the priority must be prayer, okay? So this is, again, what is so clearly being stated in God's word today, and this is where we're going today as well. So this is a very, very important message for us here together as a church. Listen, church, again, if we're going to do anything, this is part of what God wants to say to us, these reminders. Again, prayer is so vastly and so mightily important in our lives. And I love messages like this today too from the text, like going verse by verse. Prayer is the fire that if you get it going and you're doing well and it's raging and you leave and you think it's going to go on its own, it does not. The prayer fire, you must add logs on continually. It will not run by itself. And today we are seeking to throw some significant logs back on the prayer fire individually, as family, as a church body as well, because this is what must happen. Prayer is very difficult. It is very difficult. Why? Your flesh hates it and Satan's terrified of it. Prayer is spiritual warfare. There's so much coming against it. It's so easy to do so many other things. And yet prayer is so, so important. So you might have noticed so far in this message, I haven't prayed yet. That's intentional. I do that now, okay? I'm asking you to join me. I'm going to get low. I pray you'll get low too, physically and spiritually together, just demonstrating our need for the Lord so desperately. And so we do. We bow our heads, maybe a little lower than normal. And Father, we declare to you, we are weak and unable. We just continually say this. We continually see this, Lord. We continually admit to you, we can't do it. We just can't on our own. That's why we pray. Prayer is a massive cry for help and is an acknowledgement of the awesome God, the only one who can. And so, Father, would you meet your children here today? Father, please, would you help your children today? I beg you to meet, fill, and help and encourage supernaturally as only you can today in our weakness and our insufficiency. It's so apparent to me, God, just waking up this morning again, just so aware of the inability. And so we cry out to you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this message today, the content. We thank you for the heart of James, the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you remind us on things that maybe we have heard, but I pray they will be fresh and I pray they will be real. And I pray it'll cause, again, our lives to change today on this massive subject of prayer. We pray this together in Jesus' name. If you agree, you can say amen. Let's go. James 5, verse 13. By the way, again, I said prayer is mentioned in every verse. I encourage you, circle or underline that. And I like to draw lines between the words that are there. And because I want to remember, I want to come back and I want to be reminded of where I've been and then what it's been saying. So I just encourage you to interact with God's word and let's just hear what he has to say to us today. James 5, 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him praise or sing praise. Remember, praise is a form of prayer. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Notice, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it may not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So again, I pray we'll be massively encouraged with our text today so clearly on prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Point number one is this for us as a church, our outline number one: in our suffering, we must be people of prayer. In our suffering, we must be people of prayer. Verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. James is setting right here a foundation for his theology on prayer. Notice for James that prayer is not something that is passive. Doesn't sit back and watch. Prayer is something that is powerfully active. He's engaging and he's imploring us, the church, to actively engage in prayer as well. Prayer for James is, he views it for what it actually is. Prayer is the unlocking of God's power upon his people. Prayer is not just a good thing to do and kind of something you sit back and just kind of, you know, this is a nice thing and I should be doing this. Prayer in his proper theology is unlocking the power of God Almighty to be unleashed upon his people and to bless and help his church. This is a proper theology of prayer. James would wholeheartedly agree with Charles Spurgeon on the screen for you, where Spurgeon said this: my own soul's conviction is that prayer is the grandest power in the entire universe. I wonder, do you believe that? Do I believe that? That prayer is the grandest power in the entire universe, because as we pray to God, we are accessing all that God has. If prayer is the greatest power, I wonder if we would agree with that today. Then the question is, then why don't we pray more?
This is the fundamental issue today. This is the crisis we face when it comes to the prayerlessness among the church and the prayerlessness among Christians and the prayerlessness among families and the prayerlessness among leaders and the prayerlessness, again, across the body of Christ. I know the stats. I've read them so many times. There is a widespread prayerlessness. We have to get our theology in line, what we say again, to lead to what we believe, not just hearers, but then doers. And I want you to consider that question right there. Why do you think there's so much prayerlessness among the church as a whole, Big C Church? Why do you think that is? How would you answer that? What reasons would you give? Why is there so much prayerlessness among, again, our lives as a whole? I think one of the main reasons for this is because our theology is so messed up. Meaning, like, we don't pray. I think fundamentally, we don't pray because we don't believe prayer works. Because I think if we believed it worked, I think we would do it more. I think another reason for our prayerlessness is because we think too highly of ourselves. We think it's our effort. We think it's our ingenuity. We think it's our wisdom. We try to manipulate situations to gain the outcome that we desire. At the end of the day, we don't pray because we don't think it works, and we think somehow we can fix or control the lives that we live. That's terrible theology, according to the New Testament. That is so backwards. James wants to correct this. James wants to encourage us towards a proper theology of prayer. We've said this all the way through our church. And again, I'm repeating myself intentionally in certain weeks and months. We have so many new people in our church. In some ways, we have to re-disciple. In many ways, with so many, we're starting over. And we've said this from the very beginning, man. One of the greatest reasons we pray, because we are fundamentally and theologically convinced that without prayer, we're dead. If we don't pray that we will not make it, we are dead. And remember this too, and we've taught this many times before, but you've got to hear this. Prayerlessness in its very definition, prayerlessness in the life, prayerlessness in the marriage, prayerlessness in the leaders, prayerlessness in the church. Fundamentally, what you're saying is, thanks God, I'm good. Because prayer, a prayer-filled life is, God, I can't do it. A prayer-filled life is, God, I need you. The right theology of prayer is, God, there's no way that I'm going to make this happen. The prayerlessness, though, prayerlessness is communicating to God, whether you want to or not, God, I'm good. I don't need you right now. And I don't think we want to be saying that to God. Always said in my life, and then just called a ministry, whatever, to just as recently as, this morning. I think back upon the years and just the utter brokenness. I remember at one of our houses being in the basement, had a desk down there getting ready for one of our, again, 15 years of Saturday night services. And the kids are all over the place and sitting there and getting ready for another Saturday night service and sitting on my desk in the basement trying to prepare for what's happening, saying, God, tears coming down my face. I can't do it, God. I can't do this. He's like, yeah, you're right, you can't. Who said you could? Never been about what you can do, Simons. It's always about what I do in you through your brokenness. And that's why you pray, child. That's why you pray. And it's frustrating at times how common that is. This morning, waking up, God, I can't. Right now in this moment, God, I can't. That's the point of prayer. The right theology says you and I on ourselves, we're dead. We must cry out to the one who can. See, this is the fundamental reality where prayer begins and continues and carries us on as we go forward in this life. So simple, but so important. We have to pray. Because you and I on our own, nothing will ever happen. Is anyone suffering? Let him pray. So beautiful. I want you to look at the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus here. These beautiful words. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins. Jesus is the only one who can take our sins and carry our griefs and sorrows. He's the only one who can bear them. He's the only one. Maybe you're here today to hear that. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Here's the thing, what peace we often forfeit. We forfeit so much peace with our own manipulation, our own control, our own self-effort, whatever it is. What peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. I mean, life is filled with pain enough as it is, but then the pain we add on top of that because we don't seek the Lord and depend on him. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God
in prayer. Forgive us, eh? Like Lord, forgive us for our self-dependence and our self-sufficiency when it's bad theology, the peace we often forfeit, the needless pain we bear because we just don't carry it to the Lord within prayer. We must be people of prayer in our suffering. And I want you to see this too. In verse 13, it says, we also pray when we are comforted. He says, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Remember again, praise is a form of prayer. It's amazing just all throughout this whole passage here. I love that. Some of my favorite joy-filled moments in life is not telling the Lord what I need, but thanking God for what I have. Some of my favorite moments in life is when I'm just struck and stopped and just aware, not asking the Lord what I need, but thanking the Lord for what I have. It could be a meal when I'm hungry. It could be a roof in the rain. It could be a moment with one of my children. It could be a coffee in the quiet. It could be the heat turning on in the winter. It just could be a bird outside singing. It is so powerful to be able to stop and to thank the Lord in the midst of comfort, to praise Him and to sing to Him for His goodness, His faithfulness, and His grace upon our lives. Another access point for prayer to fill our lives in this way. The bottom line is we must be a people of prayer. Hey, listen, and I know it's hard. Like, I want to make sure that you know that I know how hard prayer is for the reasons I've already outlined. What a battle that is. And I want you to know right now too, just like from my heart to your heart too, man, I need to grow in this area. I just want you to understand that. Like, I have good seasons and bad seasons and I need to grow. Like, I see prayerlessness in my life at times and it grieves me so much. But then I'm so thankful for times like this to remind me of what matters most and that I want to grow in this and I want to see prayer. So like the prayer fire is there and sometimes it's raging and sometimes it's like barely hanging on, but to throw some longs on that prayer fire and to get it going again by God's Spirit and God's grace and God's help to say, man, in our suffering and our comfort, we must be people of prayer. Practically speaking to church, if you want a way to apply this, which Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, and I read this many years ago, never left me. I tried to pass it on to as many of you as possible. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, never refuse the impulse to pray. Never refuse the impulse to pray. I've always loved that. So whenever you have the impulse to pray, here's the key, like obedience in that moment. Obedience in that moment, especially for men, like for everyone. But I just like, I'm a man, I'm a husband, I'm a dad, whatever. Just again, men, when you get the impulse to pray in that moment, seize it. You're like, I'll do it in 2 minutes. In 2 minutes, you're distracted. Isn't that so true? That happens all the time. Impulse to pray, do it. You're with your wife, impulse to pray. Just do it right then and there. Just do it. Drop to your knees, grab a hand, pray, right? As friends, impulse to pray. Maybe it's here at the church, after the service, impulse to pray. Talking in the foyer, having a conversation. Impulse to pray. Seize it. Driving home in the car. Impulse to pray. Keep your eyes open if you're driving, okay? Impulse to pray. Seize it. Impulse to pray. Again, today at home. Impulse to pray. Seize the impulse to pray. Never, ever. That's the Holy Spirit leading you and me to pray. That is a fantastic way of taking the opportunity to be people of prayer and allowing it to kind of permeate our lives in simple but profound ways. Never refuse the impulse to pray. We must be people of prayer, stating our dependence upon the Lord. Number two is this, in our sickness, we must pray with faith. Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. Listen, and the Lord will raise him up. I want us to remember that in the context James is writing to, that disease and sickness were rampant in the ancient world. There's so much we take for granted in our day, in our modern medicine, the things we just get so used to. We are so, so blessed in that regard. They had none of that, of course. We still have so much, again, health concerns. The longer we live and the more complications that seem to develop. But the response to such sickness here is so clear in this text. The response is prayer. When someone is sick, the response is to pray. I love here that the call is not for some priest to come. The call is not for some special pastor. Only if that pastor comes. No, the call is for the elders of the church. The elders of the church who represent the local Christian community of believers. A symbol and a representation of praying for one another. Call the elders of the church to pray over the one who is physically sick. just want to take a moment just to state what's obvious. We have such incredible and wonderful elders and pastors in this church who serve so faithfully with such love and sacrifice and diligence, and they give and give and give and give. And I'm so thankful for their heart and their love for all of you and their desire to care for so many situations and so many people. And it's such a blessing to me to see in action. What stands out here in verse 14 is the call for the elders to pray over this individual, anointing him with oil. What's the oil there for? The oil is a symbol of the Spirit of God. The oil is a symbol or representation of God's presence. But notice prayer is how we tap into God's power here. Prayer is the key to seeing the power of God upon that life. The oil symbolizes the person is set apart, for the care of God. It is the prayer that unlocks the power to make the difference. Let the elders be called to pray over the person anointing with oil. This is something we do at Hope Oakville. Absolutely. Always have. I pray we always will. When we are made of situations, we are asked to, the elders gather, we pray over the individual, we anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful and it's a powerful exercise. And by the way, you're here today and you're in this church family and you're part of our church community and you desire to be prayed for healing physically over your body. We would love to know about that. And we would love to do that. You can get in touch with us here at the church and we would arrange a time, and the pastors and elders of this church would love to gather around you and care for you. And that's something we take very seriously and something we've seen God use to bring such encouragement and to bring healing. Look at verse 15 now. It says, "And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up," it says there. So there's no question here that the Lord, through James and the Holy Spirit, is asking us to pray for healing. There's no question. As a church family, we are called to pray for healing when people are physically sick, and we are called to pray with faith. We are called to pray with faith that he would heal the sick. The context here appears to be someone who is quite sick. In fact, someone who is sick and in bed, unable to walk, because we see the phrase there, "and the Lord will raise him up." So in the original, that's most likely speaking to someone, again, who's sick in bed, unable to get up, unable to walk around. So pretty significantly ill. The prayer, "and the Lord would heal," and the person's able to get up again, to move around, and to be restored to good health. It's interesting, as we go through verses 14 and 15, for some of us, this passage directly confronts our lack of faith in God's desire to heal. For some of us, this is a confrontation of doubt in our lives. There's no doubt in this text. We are called to pray boldly and to believe God heals in our day, to be obedient in asking God to heal individuals who are physically sick, as we have seen again in the past. We have gathered, we have prayed, we have anointed with oil. We have seen God heal lives again across the history of the church. However, and this is very, very important, what is not helpful is when people take a verse in 14 and 15 and they take such a text and they claim now a healing on demand. When a person in this case claims to have a healing power on demand, what they've just done is they take the position of God in that instance. And when healing doesn't happen, because it doesn't always happen under the sovereignty of God, they blame the individual who's sick and they say, "You did not have enough faith." Let me just put it bluntly, when people do that and leaders do that, that is a form, don't want to be too severe, I think this is true, that is a form of spiritual abuse. The sick people are not called to pray in this text. The elders are called to pray. It is the prayer of faith of the individuals gathering around the one who is sick. And when people, they'll say, "healing on demand," and they pray, and then they're not healed, and then they blame the individual who's sick for that? Are you kidding me? That's awful. And if you've been part of that in the past and that's happened, you have to make sure you understand what's actually being taught in Scripture here. Are we called to pray for healing? Yes. Yes, we are. Do we need to submit in the end under the sovereignty of God? Yes, we do. Because we have seen healing And we have seen situations in this church over the years. We have prayed fervently and asked God with all kinds of faith, and the individual has not been healed in the way that we would desire. And in that moment, we must submit to God and his will, and we must understand fundamentally way more important for someone to be physically healed is for someone to be spiritually healed by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the end of the day, you can be physically healed and you can live, but you need Jesus Christ to set you free from your sins. And the only one who can do that is Jesus Christ. And that spiritual salvation that only he can bring, that's what saves us for eternity. And that's what most desperately any individual wants. And sometimes God uses physical sickness to bring about spiritual salvation. He is sovereign, we are not. But I don't want to lose the thrust of what's happening here. We're called to pray for healing. And we will continue to do so with faith and trusting that God will do it. And yet we surrender to his sovereign will at the end of the day because there's too much we don't understand at this point and this side of heaven. But in our sickness, we are called to pray with faith. And just a little side note here, I learned this week. James, who wrote this, James, I found out, tradition says James was called Old Camel Knees. And this is tradition. We don't know if it's true for sure. But he was called Old Camel Knees because his knees were so worn down through prayer, like a camel's knees. And he prayed so much and he believed in it so much. And I thought that was very insightful. And I thought that was very encouraging as well. And here he is saying, church, I want you to be the same. I want you to be on your knees. I want you to be men, women, and children that believe in the saving, healing power of the Lord and to pray to him within all situations. In our suffering, people of prayer, in our sickness, we pray with faith. Thirdly, this is a big one. In our confession or in our sins, we must be people of confession. In our sins, we must be people of confession. So look at verse 15 again. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick and the Lord will raise him up. And listen to this. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Notice the result. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and these are linked, pray for one another. Here's the outcome, that you may be healed. Very interesting here. We cannot get around in verse 15 and the first half of 16 here that James is implying that sin can cause forms of sickness. Can, which by the way is in line with the teaching of the New Testament. Again, let me stress this. At times, sin can cause some forms of sickness. The phrase that you may be healed is directly linked in the original in the Greek to confess your sins. Confess your sins that you may be physically healed. Doug Moot points out that the verb heal is consistently applied to physical afflictions. So confess your sins that you may be healed of physical afflictions at times. This is very, very key because, of course, we got your attention right now because we're entering into some important theological territory right now. This doesn't mean every time you have a cold, you are searching for a secret sin that's unbeknownst to you. Okay? That's not what we're talking about here.
Hey, if you're looking for more Bible teaching, we have many of Pastor Robbie's previous Live in the Light messages available for you to listen to at any time on our website, liveinthelight.ca. We also have our daily program in podcast form so you can listen easily on the go or hanging out at home. If you have any questions about who we are or want to share a story about what God is doing in your life, we would love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-844-22-LIGHT or use the contact page on our website. Catch you next time here at Live in the Light.